that verse. Let's look at it, please. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's read it one more time, and can we read it together, please? Ready? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thank you, and you may be seated. According to Paul, Paul writes that every believer has a responsibility to take what they have learned and pass it to someone else. That's our responsibility. In other words, for us as believers in Christ, our Christian life doesn't just end with us. We have a job to do. We have a responsibility. We have for us now others around us who know not what we know. And it's our job to help them to know. We're to share the good news. We're to share the message. We're to make sure that others grow and understand what they have done. Now tonight, I would like to begin what I'm going to call First Steps Discipleship. And the idea of discipleship is built around 2 Timothy 2:2. We are to take what we've learned and we pass it to somebody else. We're to help them to grow in their walk with God. We're to help them to go beyond just being a Christian. We don't want people to just be birthed as babies, as new Christians, and leave them to flounder. It is our job to, yes, we're to win people to Christ, no doubt about that. But beyond winning people to Christ, we're to help them to grow in their walk with the Lord. We're to help them to go from being a baby Christian to begin to take baby steps until they grow and to become a mature Christian. That's the goal for you. And let me say this. Every person who disciples will not only help someone else to grow, they themselves will grow. You will grow yourself. You will learn. And the reason why is because whenever you teach, you always know more than the person that you are teaching, obviously. And so what I want to do tonight is begin this series, because this series, and it's going to be totally different. Normally on Wednesday night we come in, I just preach through a book, and we just kind of get right into it, and then we take it home, and you know, we mold it over, and we go the next week. Tonight's different. Tonight it's as if you are sitting in a room with just you and me. It's just us. And I'm going to take you through this series just like it's just you and me sitting here. As if we just had two chairs up here. You were sitting in the one chair and I was sitting in another. By understanding what that means that through this series, I want you to begin to pray, God, maybe there's somebody that I could help learn what I'm learning. And you could share that with somebody else. My goal, my ultimate goal, and my aim is two parts. Number one is to help us to help young Christians grow to become mature Christians. That's the number one goal. That's the focus. To take people from a baby Christian to a mature Christian. Number two, the second thing, my goal is to help you to get involved in teaching somebody else. Because when a church gets involved in teaching somebody else, they can grow themselves dramatically. You will grow way, way faster than just sitting in a classroom, going home, maybe reviewing your notes, if you even do that, and then off you go. You will begin to grow greatly. With that in mind, that will also help people come to our church to know that they're among people who are learning just like they are. We're growing together. Is it not true that as a church that we're to grow together? The Bible tells us we're to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
It's not just enough to just be saved. And so if you look in your notes, and would you please open them up? I want you to look inside that little booklet. Each week when you come in, we're going to give you notes that have sort of in a booklet format. But I want you to look at the First Steps Discipleship Program as outlined, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through 12 weeks. It will take about 12 weeks. I'm going to slow it down. I'm going to take one lesson a week. I could do two, I could do three, but I'm just going to do one a week. That way we could all be together. The very first week, we're going to cover what happened to me. What happened to me? Now, for it to work, we have to have some guidelines. We have to set them up. Number one is we need to read the scriptures that are given in the lesson. And we're going to build them out of the King James Version. Number two, we're to pray for God to guide your understanding of each lesson. Number three, we read the material carefully and answer the questions. Sometimes people say, oh yeah, I read it, but I didn't do anything with it. No, we want people to do something with it. It's interactive. It's to be interactive. It is not just you standing there teaching like I'm doing right now. It's what we want to do is we want to get them engaged. We get them talking to us. Because here's what's going to take place. Well, I'm running ahead of myself. All right. And then the last guideline is we want them to memorize a verse each week. A verse each week. It will be given in this passage. You will know what verse that you want them to memorize for next week. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I have found. With people, we want to get them engaged. Okay, so the idea is that, let's say, for example, that, Brother Puckett here, he is discipling Bill Smith, okay? And Bill Smith comes to church next Sunday. And when he sees Bill come into church, Brother Puckett will want to go, hey, Bill, why don't you bring you and your family come sit with us? Okay, because what you're doing is, if you're going to disciple somebody, we're going to mentor those people. We want them to sit there. And maybe they've never heard a message on giving, or maybe they never heard a message on soul winning. Or maybe they're either new converts or relatively new, or maybe they just got saved last week at the church, and they just don't really understand a lot of things, you know, and they don't know how to find things in the Bible. So what we would do is, if you're mentoring someone, you're going to sit there and have them sitting next to you. You can help them find their passage in Scripture. Maybe afterwards, you might, when you go disciple them, say the next week. We're going to talk on down the road on that, when we're going to do that, all right? But let's just say, for example, next week you're discipling Bill Smith, and Brother Puckett's sitting there. And Brother Puckett, I want him to be able to open up, whoever disciple, open up conversation, get them engaged. Because you know what I've learned? By asking questions, and they're asking questions, helps me to know where they are spiritually, right? You guys follow me on this? Okay, because I'm really helping you to get this. It's totally different now. I know this is not normal preaching. This is really helping us to understand how this is going to help us as a whole church. So this is good. So what happens is Bill's going to sit there and say, you know, Brother Puckett, you know, Pastor was up there preaching about 10% giving, and I don't really understand that. You know, is he the kind of guy that always wants money like most preachers? And Brother Puckett's going to explain to him, no, our pastor preaches on stewardship during the stewardship days about once a year. And during those stewardship days, he does deal with that, and occasionally does in the message. But there's always a financial accounting every Wednesday night in our church. And we have a treasure. You can come in any time and look at that. And so, no, that's not what... Because the truth of the matter is, Bill, as you grow as a Christian, you learn that one important step in your growth is learning to give to the Lord. And our pastor just wants us to learn to grow. Amen, church? So what I've done is basically in mentoring and putting people together, when you have... Because let's be honest. You have visitors. I never forget about, this must have been 10, 12 years ago. It was on a I had a stewardship day, and God led me, preached on tithing that Sunday morning. I went out and I stood before the church on Sunday morning to get ready to preach on tithing. I walked in, and honestly, I counted them. There were 21 first-time visitors. 21. I don't know, but I had that many in one service show up. And how convenient. I just happened to be preaching on tithing. I don't know how many of those 21 came back. But you know how it works, right? So what I'm saying is simply this, that when we're helping people and we're mentoring people and we're teaching people and helping people to grow, when they come into the church, if you are there helping them, you can answer questions that will keep them from saying, hey, you know what, I don't want to go there because they're not on track. Now, we're very much on track, but they're just like a little baby. They can't take the meat yet. So we want to help them with a little bottle feeding. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? That's why discipleship is so important. That's why mentorship is so important. That's why people like you say, look, I want to tell you this. I got to get to the message part, but just stay with me, okay? That's why people like you as a layperson, you can do a whole lot more with people than we can do as staff people. I think it was Susan. She was talking about Francie Taylor when Francie was speaking. Susan made an interesting comment. I think some of the other ladies as well, but I remember Susan saying this. Here's what she said. She said, you know what was really neat about Mrs. Taylor when she spoke? She wasn't a staff lady. She wasn't a pastor's wife. She was just a normal lay person in the church whose husband was a deacon and they served in their church, and she understood where we were. Didn't you say something to that effect? Someone, that wasn't you? Okay. That was Rosie. All right, now, you think about it. If you, as a lay person, is sitting next to someone in the pew who's trying to learn, you can relate a whole lot more to them than they could to me. Because they're going to say, well, you're a preacher. We pay you to do that. And the truth of the matter is, no, it doesn't work like that. But they don't know that. Because how many of you agree with me that when people first get saved, they're still pretty carnal when they first get saved? How many agree with that? Amen? Okay, I know I was. And so the idea then is we have to help them to grow and understand that. So that's what discipleship is all about. And can you guys see the power of where that's going and how that helps our church and how it helps all of us? I hope you do before it's all over with. All right, so take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. So what happened to me? What happened to me? Lesson 1. When I was a teenager, I'm going to continue using the name Bill. Bill, when I was a teenager, you know, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I was 14 years old. I had never gone to church before. I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I got saved. And I didn't know what happened to me. I mean, I'm just... One day I went to church, went to a revival meeting. I heard the pastor preach, and I got saved. I have no idea what that meant. But what I do know is something happened in my life. Something different. Something totally unique. I didn't know what it was. And when you receive Christ as Savior, a change occurs in your life, just like it did in mine. We don't know what it is. But as I wrote here, it is a strange spiritual awakening that happens in my life. It's miraculous. It's done by the power of God. So the day that I trusted Christ, God did a powerful work that cannot be explained by man. And Bill, that's exactly what it means. In Acts chapter 2, Paul speaks, who is Paul, the Apostle Paul, is one of the men in the Bible that God used greatly. And he wrote these words that God penned down in a book called the Bible. And here's what he said. He said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. So salvation is not just an event, but it's the beginning of a new relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just something that I do. Like I put gas in my car. You know, I ate dinner last night. Or, you know, I finished college. It is not something just that I do. It's something that begins a process of a relationship with the eternal God. I want them to understand that. Because there are a lot of things that are going to happen in their life. They don't, it's called the power of God. In fact, that's what salvation is called, the power of God and salvation. It's the beginning, and it's developing and growing every day. Bill, every day, this relationship grows. Now, just like when my wife and I were married. We were married on December 14th, 1980. And that day when we were married, we began a relationship. We were united together. And just like we were united together, the moment we received Christ, we are now a part of God's family. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But what that means then is that I'm going to grow in my relationship. Do you understand that, Bill? That's what it's all about. That growing and learning and maturing and being what God would want me to be. And as a new believer, we tend to think that it's something that we did rather than it's something that God has already done for me in the past. You see, since the power of God is the gospel, there's going to be some changes that are going to occur in your life. You're going to be different. In fact, our memory verse, let me bring it to your attention. Look at it with me, please. Your memory verse. You guys follow me? Everyone coming along with me on this? The memory verse says that. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that in Christ, that is a Christian, you're a Christian now. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I'm going to find myself, Bill, not liking what I used to like anymore. There's going to be changes going to happen. I don't even realize those changes occurred. Because when God began that work in my life, the moment that I trusted Christ as Savior, and we'll look at that in a minute, but the moment that happened, something changed inside of me. And what I used to like, I'm going to put those things aside because there's going to be new things in my life. You see where I'm coming from, Bill? And that's why you're going to sit here and say, I don't know what happened to me. I have no idea. I go to church one Sunday. My wife beat me up and dragged me to church. Here I'm here. Next thing I know, I'm saved and I have no idea what took place. But there's a strange thing happening to me. So that's how I want to present that to them so they can understand that. So we can ask, what happened to me? Why am I different? What is it that makes me different? Well, here's what I want to do. Now I'm going to begin to show them before we meet Christ. Before we meet Christ, we have a huge problem. Let me show it to you in Romans 3. Are you there in Romans 3? Bill, I'll take you to Romans 3, and let's just kind of read these verses together, Bill. And if I were sitting in a room with just you and me, I'd probably have Bill and I, but we might read it back and forth, or I may read it and let, you know, just kind of read it slowly, or let Bill read along with me, or we might even read it together. It really depends. Some people are good readers and some aren't. Some are a little bit reticent about reading. And so I probably would do that. And here's what I would do. I would say, Bill, now we're in Romans 3. In Romans 3, the Bible speaks of what I'm talking about before we meet Christ. How I was. You see, I had a problem. It's called the sin problem. It's huge. It's permeated our entire world. It's affected our world. The Bible makes that very clear. And there is no effort on man's part to fix that problem. You can't. You couldn't if you wanted to. Your religion and your psychology and your philosophy and your view of life can't fix that problem. The environmentalists can't fix that problem. The politicians can't fix that problem. There's only one way that problem can be fixed, and you took care of that when you received Jesus Christ. You guys follow me? So God describes then what my condition was before we meet Christ. Because what I'm trying to drive home at this point is, I want them to realize something has happened to me, and I want to begin to try to understand that. Because by doing that, I'm going to understand where my relationship begins. So I take them in and I show them that. I take them to Romans 3, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to show them that we are called sinners. We're sinners. Verses 9 and 10, that's what it says. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now what that means, Bill, is that every one of us were sinners. Romans 3:23, on down there, it says, we've all sinned. We're under the curse of sin. We're under the problem of sin. We have a problem now. But God doesn't stop with that. It's not just the fact that we're sinners, but there's more to it. What else? Well, he tells us in verse number 12, we don't do good things. It says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. Then there is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us do good. We all seek our own ways. Verse 11. We are verbally corrupt. Look at verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Hey, Bill, you ever met anyone that just curses a lot? Do you know people like that? You know what? It's natural. It's natural. Funny for me, because you know people always, you know, when there are people around you, and then they'll let words slip, and then they'll say, "Oh, I'm really sorry." It's just I didn't realize it, but it just comes out. Wonder where that comes from. That's because we have a sin problem. That's a sin problem. That's a condition that we have before we meet Christ. Everybody has that problem. Now, not everybody necessarily is as bad as they could be, but we just have that sin problem. We all have it. We probably, you know, maybe people may not cuss, but they may use inappropriate language, or they may talk about things that are inappropriate. That's what the Bible says. But then he goes on. He says, we're verbally corrupt. We're going the wrong direction. Verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17 through 19, or 18 rather, we have pride and emptiness in our lives. And by the way, all of these will be blank when we give out to those who we're discipling. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, we're guilty before God. Notice what it says in verse 19. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Bill, we are guilty before God. God describes humanity in its ugliness, and the world would love to make it less than what it is, but it's just sin. Bottom line. That's where we were. And then God declares that throughout some other verses in Scripture, and I want you to look at those. Ephesians chapter 2, can I get you to go with me there? Let's go over and look at that. Ephesians chapter 2. You guys with me? Ephesians chapter 2. I want them to read the scriptures. I want them to follow along with me. I want them to stay with me. I'm teaching them how this works. And just like you're just the only person here, I'm going to talk to you only. I would probably engage, obviously I can't engage the entire crowd, but I would engage more of their conversation in this. Now, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to stay in the New Testament in just a few books here so that you can follow along. Look at verse number 1, what the Bible says. God's going to declare this fact. Not only did he describe it, but he declares it. In other words, he documents it for us. Here's what he says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God says, number 1, that we are spiritually dead. Oh, we may be very alive physically, but spiritually we are dead. It's like a battery that is depleted. We're totally empty spiritually. There's no relationship between me and God before I met Christ. And then he declares even further what he says about that. And because of that condition, verse 2, he says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Man walks in the ways of the world, and we're and the world is directed by Satan. And verse 3, man lives in the power of the flesh, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible makes up, that's where we are. One more place. John chapter 3. Look at this with me, please. In John chapter 3. Because of all that we know, and because this is before we meet Christ, and before we had anything to do with that, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, Bill, tonight, according to the Bible, before we met Christ, that's where we were, and that's ugly. But thank God we're not there anymore, right? Thank God we're different. And the reason why I'm trying to emphasize that is not to be negative, but I want you to understand why you're different now. Why you're not like that. Why your thoughts are not. You're not on that journey anymore. You're not going that direction anymore. You're not there anymore. God saved you. And that's why it's different. That's why when you choose to do something different, your interests are going to change. That's a work of God in your life. So since we are in a fixed condition without Christ, he must rescue us and save us from our dilemma. Man is in need of salvation, and he saved us. There's nothing we could do for ourselves. He did it all. Now, let me stop here and digress just a minute. Ask anyone and get you, I'll ask you a question tonight. Can anyone tell me why I would emphasize he did it all? Anyone know? Why would I emphasize that if I'm discipling someone? Linda. Right. I want people to understand that when I got saved, I didn't get saved because I'm a good person and believe. I was saved totally by God. He did it all. In other words, salvation is not something I'm doing or something I did. It's that which has already been done. Does that make sense? I want the people who are sitting there to understand that. Because here's what's going to happen. I know that when they leave from our discipleship time or from our church and they go out here, the devil's going to go and whisper in their ear and tell them all kinds of lies and give them false doctrine. And he's going to tell them things that are not so. He's going to tell them, oh, well, you got to keep on believing, or you're not going to go to heaven, or you got to do this, or you got to do that, or, well, you know what? You just aren't doing enough. It's not about doing, it's what's already been done. I want them to understand that. You see, the condition was, before I met them, I was a sinner. Now that I am Now that I'm a child of God, I'm no longer that sinner, so something changes in my life. I know that. You know, when you come to church and you hear me preach the gospel as the pastor of the church, Bill, I just want you to understand something. When you hear me preach the gospel, you might be sitting there saying, well, I've already heard that. But you don't realize the power of the gospel is still working in your life, even though you've already heard it. Because honestly, I don't have any rule of or any statistics. I don't know of anyone else who really does, because I've looked for them. They don't. But I'm going to tell you, it probably takes 6 months to a year of hearing the gospel Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, for a new convert to really understand what it means to be a Christian solely believing in Christ. Because it goes against everything that humanly and rationally we think about salvation. Because human beings generally think everything in life that is good, you got to work for it. The one thing is the best, you can't work for it, and that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Home in heaven. So what happens now we met Christ? All right, before we met Christ, we understand where we were. Now let's look at where after we meet Christ. What happens? Well, we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I would simply help them look up that verse. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house. We understand that we have the Holy Spirit now inside of us. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me. So, you know what, Bill? Whenever I pick up the remote and turn to something wrong on television, you know I'm going to have that nudge in my heart that's going to tell me, turn it over? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's who He is. He's working in my life. I need to know. I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. You probably didn't realize it when you got saved, but the Holy Spirit came inside you. He indwelt you the moment you got saved. God in you. He's with you every day. You didn't realize that. Let me ask you this tonight, okay? Just let's back off from Bill. How many of you knew that the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you? How many of you knew that right away? Okay? A few. I had no idea. Not me. I didn't even think about any Holy Spirit. All I knew is I was a sinner and got saved. I didn't know what happened to me. I just knew that when I did something wrong, though, I didn't feel good about it. I felt very guilty. So now I'm understanding that there's something bigger in this. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, leads me every step of the way. So in closing, now that we have been saved, this means our lives are changed, and they're being changed. Salvation, by the way, is not a feeling. It is a fact of Scripture. You may not feel saved some days. Some days I don't feel saved. But I don't live my life based on feeling. Some days I don't feel like reading my Bible. How about you? You ever feel that way? You guys ever feel like you're not saved? It's not about feeling. It's a fact. I have to rely on the fact of the Scriptures, not on a feeling that my body or emotions may change. It's a decision that we make that Christ saves us instantaneously. Romans 6:23. That's when we call on the Lord and He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Now, in closing, can I get you to do something for me? Take about a couple of minutes. Again, totally different in church. We've never done this before. take a few minutes and look up those verses and fill in the blanks. Would you do that right now? Look them up real quick. What I'm doing is I'm helping them to see that, man, this is interactive. I want to get more from them. There are four questions. A couple of minutes.